All right, good morning. That's your cue to get back to your seats. People are blocking your way. It's all right, we can take our time. We're family here. All right, well, good morning. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us. Our text this morning, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're kind of wrapping up the book of 1 Peter. Jeff will be dealing with 2 Peter the following weeks. But we're going to kind of cover what Peter's covering here at the end. He's talking about the end of all things. It feels like a big, heady topic. It feels sort of appropriate with, you know, the weather we've been having, and the sun has looked red in the sky, and there's been smoke and unbearable heat, and it feels apocalyptic out there. So I thought maybe to lighten the mood as we go into this, I'd share you a comic strip. You guys cool with that? Calvin and Hobbes? If you don't have Calvin and Hobbes in your life, fix that, all right? Get some Calvin and Hobbes. But here's a... If you don't know, Calvin is an over-imaginative six-year-old who sometimes uses snow to express his morbid art. And so he's got these melting snowmen, repent sinners, the end is near, spring is coming. They're snowmen prophets of doom, he says. His mom says, you certainly take the pleasure out of waiting for daffodils. But if we're honest, this is how we often feel about passages like this, right? The end is near. Doom on everyone, right? We feel like this passage makes us look like someone who's standing on a street corner with a sign that says the end is near. And we seem kind of crazy to talk about this kind of stuff. So what is going on in this passage? What do we do with a text like this? Well, first let's read it, and we'll see where it takes us, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is near or at hand. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All right, there's our text. And yeah, Peter kicks it off just saying, the end of the world as we know it is at hand, right? The end of the world as we know it. It's this kind of, just jarring. It hits you, right? And the first thing I think we think when we read that is, well, is it? Was it? Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. So, was he wrong? What does he mean by it's at hand? And we're not really sure what to do with that. And so, just a couple things, I think, for us to just kind of understand where Peter's coming from and what's going on. I mean, we read, and there are times when it seems Peter or Paul think, like, end of the world, it's happening within their lifetimes. I mean, they don't say that, but we kind of can assume that from the way they're writing. But there are other things they say that really tell us to put caution here. Don't act like you know. Don't pretend you know. Peter knows not to pretend like he knows. He was taught by Jesus, and Jesus said, no one knows the hour of the day, right? And elsewhere, in 2 Peter, you know, he says, listen, God is patient, and a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to him. We can't think that we know exactly when it's going to happen. So why does he say the end of the world, the end of all things, is near, is at hand? It's right around the corner. Well, what I propose is this. I think that Peter is writing from the vantage point of having listened to Jesus. He knows one thing. Jesus said, you're going to become an old man, and Peter's not an old man yet who's being led where he doesn't want to go. Remember, Jesus tells him that's going to happen. So he doesn't think it's going to happen this next second. He's trusting that. But what he does know that Jesus taught things about what was going to happen before the end. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Right? And that the gospel was going to go into all the corners of the earth. And so I think Peter is sitting and he's looking and he's saying, actually, you know what? Politically, I see things moving. Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed, but I could see that happening soon. There's some political upheaval. Right? Also, I look and the gospel, it's spreading more than we ever thought possible. It's going into everything that I know to be the world. Peter has a much smaller map than we have now, right? And so he's looking and saying, it's possible. It could happen anytime. Right? This could be coming around. And the reality is, still for us, that yes, at any moment. It could happen. That the Lord's return is near. And pastorally, what we can look at and we can say is that the day that we sit before God could be any moment, whether it's the end of all things or whether it's because we lose our mortal bodies. But that our time to come before Jesus is at hand. It's around the corner for all of us. And so that's what we need to understand. The end of all things is effectively near. But we need to hear that this passage is not an invitation to worry. You know, Peter's not saying, listen, the end of all things is at hand, so you need to really start freaking out. You need to worry about what's going to happen. You need to worry about destruction or all these different... He's not inviting us to worry. He's not inviting us to start making charts and to, like, look through our Bible and try to sort out exactly when this is going to happen, right? That's not what the Bible's for. It's not... There's no Omega code in here. There's no... Jesus says no one knows the hour or the day. So Peter doesn't say, the end of all things is near, therefore, figure out exactly when it's going to be and read all that and know. That's not what he says, right? He says, in fact, he says later in chapter 5, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We're not to worry. We're to cast our anxiety on God because he cares for us, right? And Jesus himself tells us, worry does nothing for you. No one by worrying can add any time to their life. Do not worry. Instead, what we're commanded to do is to stay sober. It's not an invitation to worry, but a command to stay sober. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Now, when we say sober, it doesn't just mean to abstain from alcohol, although that may be a part of staying self-controlled and clear-minded for you. But what he's talking about here is a theme that's consistent in the New Testament. It's throughout. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. Right? We'll look at how Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this, verse 4, you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day, the coming of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. It's the same thing Peter talked about, our identity, right? We're children of the light now. He says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. See, the image here, instead of being drunk, instead of being asleep, we should be awake, we should be clear-minded, we should be aware of what's happening around us, right? And that is because, he says, because the end is coming, what I want you to do is have a clear mind and see what's going on. In contrast to being drunk on the spirits of this world, to be drunk on the spirits of fear and enamored with the world and asleep at the wheel. We talked about this a couple weeks ago with Jonah. We can just be asleep and not aware of what's happening in our world. He says, I don't want you to be that way. Instead, I want you to be awake, aware of what's going on. And how do we do this? Well, he says, I want you to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. He says, prayer keeps us prepared. I want to show you this passage in Luke. Luke chapter 21 is where Jesus is teaching about the end of all things. Like, so we can assume Peter's thinking about this as he's talking about it. And Jesus says this. He says in verse 34, he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Right? It's that stay sober-minded, to be disciplined and clear-minded. And he says, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray. Why? That you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Prayer keeps us prepared. Prayer keeps us seeing what's going on in the world so that we're not trapped in all that the world has to offer, but instead focused on God and prepared for that day when he comes. So prayer keeps us prepared. Now, that's how Peter says we should live if the end of the world is near, which he says it is. It's here. It's at hand. It could be any moment for any one of us. We should be living not trapped in the ways of the world, but instead living focused on God, living a life of prayer. But what he says is most important, and what we're actually free to do if we do this, is love. He says that all you need is love. You see, I got two song titles into my sermon notes. I'm going to let you down now. I'm going to tell you. I couldn't get a third. I'm sorry. That's head pastor stuff. You got an associate pastor here, so. All you need is love. And I know some of you hear that and you bristle. Maybe because I've heard this in the church, you know, this criticism of these lyrics from the Beatles, that's not all you need. There are other things that are important. Absolutely. There are other things that are important. But let's listen to what Peter says. He says, above all, love each other deeply. Above all. Sure, there are other, but the thing of utmost importance. James tells us mercy triumphs over judgment, right? Love others above all else. That this is the most important thing, Peter says. And why? He says it's because it covers over a multitude of what does that mean? That love covers over a multitude of sins? People debate about that. Commentators aren't sure. Does that mean that it covers over someone else's sins? That it covers over our own sins? What does it mean to cover over a multitude of sins? Can my love actually atone for someone's sins? I don't think that that's quite where the text is going, but we do believe that what happened on the cross, that Jesus' love for us does indeed atone for our sins. And the love that we have through the Spirit for others is that same love. And so can we not say that when we love each other with God's love and we extend love to people, that their sin can be covered? I'm not talking capital S sin, Jesus does that, but that their sins can be brought under the love of God and cared for. James is the book right before 1 Peter, and he ends his book kind of enigmatically. He just abruptly says, my brothers, sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Heard that before? Love covers over a multitude of sins. Leading a sinner from the error of their ways covers over a multitude of sin. That, guys, as we can welcome people into God's love and help them experience that love, it can cover over sins. This is in the Proverbs. I think James and Peter are both riffing on this. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Love is all you need, is what Peter's telling us. Now, how does this work? What does this kind of love look like? How do we do this? I think there's a couple things we need to understand about this love. And the first is that it's an intense love. It's an intense love. Your passage probably says love each other deeply. Anyone else have a different translation? Love each other deeply. Anyone got something different? No? All right, that's fine. That's the most common one. So here's what I'm going to tell you. The Greek word we're dealing with is ektenes. All right, and it means something like intensely or fervently would be a good translation. Some say that. But we can look at this word, ektenes. Ek means out, and teno means to stretch. Teno is where we get the word tense from, tension or intentional, right? Or even the word tent, because what is a tent but just stretched out fabric, right? And so that word teno, to stretch, we're being told not just to love each other deeply, but to have this love that stretches, that has been pulled to its full extent. I've got an illustration, but I need two volunteers. Who's brave to come up here? And we don't have a lot of little kids here this morning, so you might have to come up here as an adult. I have any volunteers? Anybody? I'm going to just stand here. Oh, there we go. Got one. That's awesome. I need another volunteer. Okay. Awesome. Come on up. Linda, and can you remind me your name? Zoe, awesome. All right, Zoe, can you come stand over here? Perfect. All right, we're going to keep apart, COVID-friendly, all right? So I have here some fabric, all right? And I like this fabric a lot. It makes me feel really good. I can just kind of have it, and I can share it with people. Like, you can, doesn't that feel nice? And this is a good fabric? You like it? Very nice, right? Actually, these were curtains in our house at one point, but they're not anymore. All right, but, yeah. But this fabric doesn't do very much if I just keep it here to myself, right? I can enjoy it, and I can let others enjoy it when I want to. But there's something else we can do. So I want you to take this corner of the fabric, and I want you to take this corner of the fabric, and I want you guys to pull it out. Pull it out and up high so people can see. And yeah, so pull it right there. All right, but pull it out. Pull it out nice and far, all right? That's great. And so this love, when it's stretched out, it can do it. But I want to show you one more thing. Zoe, let me take this corner. And I want you to come stand right there. Can you stand right there? And Linda, can you grab the other corner of that? Are you able to? So Zoe can get under that. And there's actually room for a lot more people under here. If we pull this and we stretch this out, it's not just a stretched out love. This can be a sheltering love. Do you see what happens here? As we stretch out the edges here, others are welcomed under it. You guys can grab a seat. Thanks. And so love is something, I have love for myself and for my friends, my neighbors, people I'm close to, I want to share to. But what we're being told here is to have an intense love, a stretched out love that actually can then become a sheltering love that others can be under. And the Bible describes God's love as this kind of love all the time. He shelters us under his wings. He dances over us, rejoicing us. And that's the kind of love we're being told to have for others, an intense love that's beyond what maybe we're comfortable with, what we're used to, that stretch, that then can become sheltering. And it's a welcoming love. He says in verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That word hospitality in the Greek literally just means love of the stranger. And that's, Peter's already established, we're strangers in this world. We're exiles. We're foreigners in this land. But we, knowing what it is to be a stranger, to be an outsider, we can love the outsider. We can love the stranger. We can extend our love to welcome others and not grumble, not be like, well, we have to do this. No, because we know what it is to be loved even when we're a stranger, because God has loved us. And so we can extend our love to others. We can have a sheltering love and a welcoming love in people's lives. Now, how do we do this? Practically speaking, how do I show love to people in my life? How can I do that? Well, here is where Peter tells us that we need to use the gift that keeps on giving. All right? He says in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If someone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If someone serves, she should do it with the strength God provides, so in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Right? So this gift that keeps on giving, we're being told that service is the way that we live this out in our lives, using the gifts that God has given us. So really quickly, I feel like I do this often, but I want to state the obvious. Right, because if I assume you're thinking this and you're not, you're going to miss the point here. But stating the obvious is this: you have received a gift. Right? Peter assumes in this passage, and Paul, when he talks about gifts all throughout the New Testament, assumes you have received a gift. This is a basic level assumption of the New Testament, is that if you are a believer in Christ, what happened is you've put your faith in Christ and you receive the Spirit, and his Spirit actually illuminates in you your already natural giftings that God has gifted you at birth innately, and also brings out things in you that you never knew you had. Giftings where you can love others, where you can use your hands, you can use your feet, you can use your words, you can use your compassion or your hospitality. There are all different ways that we can serve, but the reality is you have received a gift. And if you're sitting in your seat saying, well, not me, I haven't. Peter says, no, you have. Now, the task then is we need to figure out what that gift is. And one of the ways we do that is in Christian community, by living around each other. You notice that? You see how you're different than people. And you'll see, oh man, they're great at that. I could never do that. But as you continue to live around them, you're like, actually, I'm kind of good at this. No one can actually do this thing, and I can do it. I actually love to do it. This is the thing that I kind of feel like I was made for this. And that's your gift. It's Romans 12. This is what Paul says about gifts. He says, we have different gifts, each of us, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let them serve. If it's teaching, let them teach. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. And if it's leadership, let them govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. There's all sorts of different ways that we can serve, but we are being told right away that you have received a gift. Now, we have to clarify the purpose of that gift. Why have we been given a gift? What's it for? And Peter says, it's to serve others. That's what the gift is for. You know, sometimes in our world, we just receive gifts, and it's just for you to enjoy, and it's yours. But when God gives us a gift, the gift is always outward focus. The gift is to serve others. Even if it's a blessing in our life that makes us feel incredible, the idea is that it turns around and goes to someone else. That's the way God gives gifts. And we see it here in this passage. He says, Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Right? Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The picture here is that God has given us grace. The Greek word is charis. Right? But it's turned into gifts. Charisma. These are gracious gifts from God that now we turn and give God's grace to a world that needs it through the gifts he has given us. Does that make sense? God has shown us grace, and we turn around and reveal that grace and love to the world as we live out the gifts he has given us. That's the purpose of them, right? He says, if anyone speaks, they should do it if they're speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. As we give these gifts, we need to remember the source and the end. And the source and the end of all of these gifts is God. He says, if you're speaking, speak as if those are God's words. If you're serving, serve with God's strength. Because the source of all of this is God. It comes from him. We're simply administering God's grace in its various forms. But also remember the end of all of our gifts, the purpose of it, isn't simply to serve others. It isn't definitely not just to magnify ourselves and lift ourselves up. The purpose of these gifts ultimately is to magnify and glorify God. He says, whatever you do, if you're serving, serve with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Your gifts have been given to you to magnify God, to praise him, and this is where it comes full circle, guys. This is why this is important, is end-time ethics. If the end of all things is near, we're not being told, listen, get your bunker ready. We're not being told to figure all that stuff out. We're being told you want to live with love in your heart. You want to live with a big extended love open to others so you're serving others and magnifying and glorifying God on the day he returns so that you can draw as many people as possible to the love that you've been shown in Jesus Christ. That's how we live in these end times. And so, Peter's giving us end time ethics. End time ethics, how we live this out as strangers, as exiles in this land who know that the end of all things is near, how do we live this out? And I recognize this is maybe a shorter sermon than we're used to. But I feel like it's everyone's got a little bit of a hazy head and it's a little muggy, so we're probably okay with that. So we need to sum up what these end time ethics look like. And the first thing is this, we need to develop the discipline of prayer. You know, and I read this passage, and it really sticks out to me. Well, a couple things. One, I'm encouraged because it's Peter telling us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. You remember Peter in the garden with Jesus? Jesus said, hey, you guys, can you just stay awake with me for a little bit? Stay awake while I go up here and pray. And they weren't able. They fell asleep. Jesus woke them up. They fell asleep again. That they couldn't do it. Jesus said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And it's that Peter who comes to us and says, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. He's not being a hypocrite. He's telling us what he's learned, that it is important to be able to do that, that it's hard. We have someone who has failed at this, telling us that we need to be disciplined. We need to develop the discipline of prayer. And guys, I can come to you so that I'm, Peter and I, we're not coming as hypocrites. We're telling you, we're confessing, I struggle with this. I struggle with the discipline of prayer. It does not come naturally or easily to me. I know some of you are prayer warriors, and I respect that. I honor that. But I think it's difficult for many of us to develop this discipline. And what I see is we have disciplines in our life, whether they're intentional or not. You know, in this streaming age, many of us have the discipline of watching a particular show just about every night. With our smartphones in our pockets, we have a out. Yeah, we take out our smartphone and we can play a game. You know, I got my game that I play once a day or something like that. Right? We have these disciplines. We can develop them, but we're not developing the discipline of prayer. The challenge here, it's simple, but it's difficult, to be clear-minded and self-controlled. The idea is that we're not enamored with the ways of the world, that we're not drunk on the world and missing out on what God might be doing in our lives right here and now, what he might be calling us to. And so we're challenged to develop the discipline of prayer to do that. Now, how we do that? Well, there are many ways to pray. And there are many ways to grow in this. I would encourage you, if you're struggling to pray and you want to grow in that area, find someone who you know does this well. Or find someone you know who doesn't, and they want accountability too, and you guys can pray together. But in community, we can spur one another on to pray. There's so many resources, and there are so many ways to pray, whether it's contemplative prayer in silence, whether you're reading through a liturgy of prayers, or writing in a prayer journal, that there are many ways to do it, but I encourage you to set aside the time. Set aside, make the discipline of simply setting aside the time and spending that time to pray. And once we do that, the idea is that as we do that, as we are no longer focused on the ways of this world, but instead we've cast off the ways of this world and the sin that so easily entangles and set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we might then see what God sees. We might see the world as he sees it, love the world as he loves it, and might be able to extend the edges of our love. As we begin to love the way God loves, we're being called to pull this sheet, pull the edges as far as we can. It might even feel like the fabric is going to tear. But can we extend the boundaries of our love, keeping it going beyond just the simple things that we're comfortable loving, right? James says, well, even the sinners do that, right? But can we extend the boundaries to love those who might currently not be inside those boundaries, might not be under the tent? And just, if you look around this room, are there people in our community who have not experienced the love of the church? Whether because they've experienced active hate or derision, or simply we've just been passive and haven't cared. If you look around, I think our community has a lot of First Nations people in it. There aren't a lot of First Nations people in this room. What does it look like for us to extend the edges of our love? Are there people in our community, people who come from the LGBTQ community, who have not experienced the love of the church? We're being told here that love covers over a multitude of sins, so can we believe that? Can we believe that our love can cover over that? We don't have to say, listen, get your sin figured out, or, you know, figure out your hurt, your pain, all that, then you can come here. No, love covers all of that. If we're willing to have an intense love, that we stretch out, that we try to stretch our love to the borders where Jesus has established them, which is on the cross. We're called to extend the edges of our love. Are there people in our community struggling with mental health, struggling with addiction, who are on the streets, who haven't felt the love of the church? How can we extend the boundaries of our love? And we've been called to give the gift of service. If the end of all things is near, we're being told, then you want to find yourself using the gifts God has given you. Similar to the parables that Jesus tells, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the unfaithful stewards, right? The manager's gone off, the bridegroom isn't here yet, and they waste their time. They fall asleep at the wheel, and they're not doing what they were supposed to be doing. They're not using their time wisely. Peter says the way to use your time wisely, if the end of all things is near, is be using the gifts that God has given you. And I'm going to just, real quick, I don't want to turn this into a 30-minute commercial. My mom used to say I'd want to watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and she would say, that's just a 30-minute commercial. I'd say, well, it's a 23-minute commercial, because there's 7 minutes of other commercials, and that never helped. Still didn't get to watch it. But I don't want to turn this into a 30-minute commercial, but I want to tell you guys that part of our DNA as a church, part of who we are, who we were founded as, is serving the children and families of our community. Back in the 1950s when we started, it was a Sunday school. That's what it started as, is serving the children of our community. I want to tell you, that's who we are, and I want to encourage you, as I said, we're beginning clubs in the fall. Guys, you have a gift. Everyone here has a gift. And God wants you to administer those gifts in their various forms, and I don't know what those forms are, but there's so many ways they can be used at clubs. whether it's planning activities for kids, whether it's just loving on those kids and blessing them with your presence, whether it's telling a story, whether it's listening to a story from a kid, or it's serving a snack, or it's preparing the snacks, or it's greeting parents at the door when they come to pick them up, or greeting kids at the door when they get off the bus to come here, or it's planning a game or planning a craft. There are so many ways that you can use your gifts to love on these kids, to come alongside us, not just volunteer, but come alongside us to help carry these children, to show them the love of God, to extend our borders just a little bit beyond what we're comfortable with, to make a shelter for the children of our community, for the families of our community, to give that gift of service. Commercial's over. Plug's over. That's not the only way you can serve. There are other ways to serve, but I just want to encourage us, guys, that we want to make sure that if the end of all things is near, that when Jesus is coming, that we're living in a way that already bleeds into the coming kingdom. Wouldn't that be a beautiful image, that the things you're doing fit right in when Jesus comes? It's like, oh, I can just keep doing what I'm doing and keep loving those that God puts across my path. I can keep serving, and keep using my gifts to glorify him, because that's what we're going to do for all eternity. That's my prayer for us, is that we would find where God has called us to live, where our deep passion intersects with the world's deep needs. We would live that out faithfully to him, extending our love, showing hospitality to all, serving that God might be glorified. That's my prayer for you this week. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful that this is all grace. This is all grace. It's all come from you as a gift. Any service we have, anything we're called to do, we are gifted to do by you. And God, there's no condemnation in this passage. There's no, you should be praying and be better at prayer. It's coming from Peter, who fell asleep. God, we just pray that you, this morning, that you would wake us up. You would give us clear minds. That you would draw us to see the beauty, the power of your love that you've given us. And God, that we might extend our love to match yours. We might pull back the edges of our fabric until it's going to rip to let people in to experience the love that you have for them. That we would lay down our lives in service for one another. And because that's what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I performed a graveside ceremony this week. It wasn't for someone in our church community, but someone in our community, and the family, one thing they kept saying was she lived life on her terms right to the very end, right? It was an unexpected death, and she, to the last day, was getting up, playing cards with friends, fixing her own meals. She was always active, and they were so happy about that. And I just want to say, church, are we living this life on the terms that God has laid out for us? Or are we spiritually on our deathbeds? Are we hooked up to anesthetic, numb to what God might be calling us to? And I want you to hear Peter calling you to tear out the anesthesia, to get off of your deathbed, take off those dead man's clothes, and to live the life you were called to extend the boundaries of your love, not staying in that cramped little hospital room, but coming out and expanding the boundaries of your love to welcome others in and to share the grace that God has given you, the new life he shared with you, give to the world around you. Let's do that together this week. Go in peace.